1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Let's hear the word of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to come and worship. We thank you for the opportunity to open your holy word and ask Holy Spirit that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds be open and receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we think, man, this has got to stop. The things that go on, the things that go on about us, we tend to think that we live our lives in a rat race kind of a thing. There's always something to do, always some place to be, always something else going on. And so we kind of get worn down. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians here, he's talking about a different kind of a race, but nevertheless one that fits with our lives. He takes, talking to the Corinthian church, Corinth is in Greece, and they are a people who are taken in with athletics. They're big into intellectual things, but they really like their athletics. And so Paul says, you know what, I'm going to use what I have available to me to illustrate a gospel message to you. Things haven't changed all that terribly much in several hundred years. The role of athletics in our society is a big one. People who achieve in the world of athletics are looked at in high esteem. They are people, but they're people who we perceive to have reached a pinnacle in their physicality. People who are in the best shape of that you can be. You walk by, they don't have an ounce of fat on them. They're just stellar. They seem to be stronger. They're faster. They're more fluid in their movement. Indeed, if you are blessed with the talents and the abilities to become a professional athlete, the likelihood is that you will be well paid. Every year I'm astounded when contracts are talked about. And you see grown men who play kids' games for huge, huge salaries. You know, it wasn't that long ago when Alex Rodriguez signed with the New York Yankees to a contract of $250 million. And people sat back and said, wow, that's a lot of money. And since that point, contracts have gotten up a little bigger, a little higher. Now, of course, they're spread out over 10 years, but would you work for 10 years for $250 million? I mean, would you? Little kids look at athletes and they say, that's who I want to be like. I want to grow up. I want to be able to hit that baseball, you know, clear out of the park. I want to be able to throw a football 90 yards accurately. I want to be able to take a basketball and shoot it from the opponent's foul line and score. I should get 6 points for that instead of just 3. They cheat me. Actually, I heard recently that there's a car dealer that if you can sink a half-court shot, you're up for $5,000. I told Dad to do it. He says he can't do it anymore. Advertisers use athletes to sell their products. Whether they're selling cars or beer or shoes or what have you, people are taken in by that. They say, hey, you know what? If Michael Jordan can wear that kind of a shoe and he can jump over the moon, I've got to be able to get that shoe. I have to buy that shoe. I don't care if it costs $250. I got to have that shoe. It's a tennis shoe. When I was a kid, you used to go to Payless. You could get them for $5. You know, I don't think you can do that anymore, but I don't know that they're that much better. Maybe a little. Some people will say, you know what? I honestly don't have an interest in sports. I don't. I could care less who the Indians are playing today. You mean the NBA is in playoffs? It doesn't bother me. But people by nature are competitive. Whether you're competitive in sports, there are other areas of life where people are competitive. People develop their minds. They develop their intellects because they want to be smarter than somebody else. They want to have this vast encyclopedia that walks around with them between their ears so that any given moment they can just spew any kind of a fact that you want to know. God bless you if you can do that. I can't. But some people will do it simply because they want to be able to do it because another guy can't. They want to compete in that way. Kids, let me tell you something. You little ones, pay attention to me just for a second. There is no knowledge that you need more than the knowledge of the fact that you are walking in obedience to Almighty God. There is no greater knowledge that you can have in your life than to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your faith is solely in the Lord Jesus. These are the things that are important in life. Not that other areas of knowledge are not useful, they're not edifying, but there is no knowledge more important to us than to know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Greeks that Paul writes to at Corinth were very attuned to sports. They observed not only the Olympic Games, but they had the Pythian Games. They had the Nemean Games. And most specifically, what Paul is addressing actually at this point was a thing called the Isthmian Games. And because there was such an interest, again, Paul played on that to communicate to the people he's writing to. The games that these Greeks were playing primarily involved what we would call track and field events. Foot racing. They did do horse racing, but it was primarily foot racing and wrestling, what's the event at Festivus? The feats of strength, you know? They would do something like that. that they were involved in. But every contestant who was involved in a race, in a game of any kind, entered that race, entered that event with one purpose in mind. And that purpose was to win. They wanted to win. Nobody enters any saying, "Boy, hopefully, can't wait till this thing's over so I can just get out of here." They wanted to win. Whatever event that the participants were involved in, they knew at the end of that event, there would be an award, a reward for the winner. Now that reward would likely be a crown of laurel or some type of garland. And I don't know about you, because that was kind of a different world than what we have now. But you see, the training that was involved to participate in an event and hope to win was great. It was intensive. There was a lot of labor that went into making yourself be the best you can possibly be. And when it was all said and done, you get a wreath made out of leaves. But that's what they wanted, because, you see, there was only one that was going to get it. There was only one that was going to receive the prize. And it meant if they got that that crown, that they were the best. Well, Paul tells us that we are in a race. And the race that we're involved in is far superior to any foot race or horse race. And it takes a great deal more training, because we need a lot more endurance. You see, if you train to run a 5 mile, or if you train to run a 26 mile marathon, you're going to do a lot of work. You're going to require a lot of endurance. Imagine your first time out, and you're running 5 miles, and you get somehow to the fourth mile, and you just don't think you can make it. Why would you get that far and give up? Why would you go that far and just throw it all away? So you train so that you have the endurance to make it to the end. The race that we're in is a race that is lifelong, however long your life is. And the endurance that we need to make it is so much greater than for just a short race. And the thing is, the race that we're involved in doesn't just involve one winner. To each one of us who complete the race, we are given a crown. We get a reward. Everybody wins. The difference between this race and what's happened so much in the world of children's athletics is that this race, everybody wins and it means something. What they do now is everybody wins and it's meaningless. The kid can stand in right field and not watch the baseball. He can be out there looking at his iPhone, not even know that a ball rolled past him, and the coach will still say, "Good job, Sonny." And if that team happens to win their division, Sonny will get a little reward because he showed up. The race that we're involved in, you endure to the end, you get a reward, and it's meaningful. Calvin said, "For God requires from us nothing more than we press on vigorously until we reach the goal. We keep on keeping on. We plod on," as the poet once said. And because we receive a reward when we complete the race, it's not necessary for us to hinder those who may be running with us. It's not necessary for us to perceive that someone is running to beat us. You've seen the races where, you know, you want to win, and if you accidentally step on the guy's on the back of his foot while you're running, and he stumbles a little bit. Man, accidents happen. But you're going to get by him, and you're going to win. As Christian people, as Christian brothers and sisters, we want to see each other win. We want to encourage one another. We don't want to throw things that will hinder out in front of each other. We want to be mutually helpful. So run and don't stop. Don't allow weariness. Don't allow hardship or any other hurdle. Don't let it get in your way and keep you from the prize. We need to develop discipline in the way we think. Discipline's a hard word. People don't like discipline. Too often we think of discipline, we think of the old schoolmaster with a big old hickory stick getting ready to wail on you. Not a pleasant thought. If you were adequately and properly disciplined as a child, you still may not have found that those opportunities to be particularly delightful, but they were meaningful and they helped guide you to do the right thing. Understand, when parents administer discipline, not every parent administers discipline properly and in a right way. But for the most part, a parent who administers discipline believes they're doing it out of love. There is not this great race of parents who are just sadists that get their kicks, you know, out of beating their kids. Most parents administer discipline because they love their children. So we think of discipline and we kind of shudder a little bit. We think about church discipline. It's never a pleasant thought for me, but I understand that in the functioning of Christ's church, it's a necessary function. When people get out of line, they go strictly against the scriptures, that you have to bring them back in line. It's painful, but it has a reward at the end. Look at the contestants, if you would, in those temporal games. Look at how they prepare, and we can glean some insight. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, they noted that every candidate had to swear that he had been 10 months in training and that it would not violate the regulations. He lived on a strict diet, refraining from wine and pleasant foods, and enduring cold and heat and laborious discipline. Those who wrestled in that era contented themselves with a diet of a food called colyphium. It was a kind of bread that was formulated to build and maintain strength. And although I never have experienced it, it didn't necessarily have the best taste, and it wasn't necessarily a meal that folks looked forward to. But the thing was, there was a bigger prize. There was a greater goal. And they would suffer themselves to endure these things to reach it. Myself, some 10 odd years ago, I lost 40 pounds. Felt like I needed to. My blood pressure was up. I had all kinds of stomach problems. And I thought, well, you know, time was, and I needed to do it. So I lost the weight. And for most of those 10 years, I kept it off. Always add a little at the holidays because you have to do that. But I would always manage to get whatever I put on back off by March, you know, and we'd be good. Well, a couple years ago, I put it on and it didn't come back off. And I said, well, this is not good, you know. But it was staying kind of steady, so you live with it. And the next thing I know, you know, I put 10 pounds back on. And I looked at my scale and I said, I got angry. And I said, I'm not doing this anymore. And so in January, I said, all right, this is it. I'm going back to what I did to lose the 40, and I'm going to do it again. And so since January through today, I've managed to get 22 pounds back off. And yes, you may congratulate me later, but you don't do that now. You have to have a goal. You have to have your eye on the prize. There's something that you have to see that you want to attain so bad that you can discipline yourself to get there. We have a great prize waiting for us in glory. We will not attain salvation by anything we do. That's a gift of God. That's His grace bestowed to us. We won't earn it that way. But we want to discipline ourselves that daily we become more sanctified in Christ. That we see changes. That we progress toward the goal, towards the prize. So when we get on a spiritual scale, if you would, we see progress. We may sit and meditate and think that thing that so easily beset me before is not so easily besetting me now. Does it mean I am victorious completely over it? No, not necessarily. But you're better. What that thing that maybe brought you down for weeks at a time, maybe you only see once in a while. And it's God's grace and God's strength that's enabling you to do that. The participants in these races, in these athletic activities, they had a prize that they were seeking, and they worked on that. They subjected themselves to difficult conditions with expectations of being in top form. When the event time came, you see, they labored hard and long and subjected themselves to great hardships to win a crown of leaves. that just a few days after they got it were brown and crumbly and worth nothing. The reward that they gained was very short-lived. Earlier in the letter, Paul had been discussing issues of liberty with the Greeks. And in Christ, we have great liberty. But it's important that we are temperate in the use of that liberty. It's important that we are wise in how we do things. I have the liberty to eat as many cannoli as I can get my hands on. But it's not wise for me to do that. It will make me fat and impoverished. So one, once in a while, is a good thing. We discipline ourselves in our training and we run the race to win it. Not for a crown of leaves that fall apart, but for a reward that is eternal. The thing about Paul, if we go from what's said about him historically, since nobody I know ever saw the man personally, was that Paul was kind of a scrawny guy. There wasn't much to him. He wasn't necessarily an attractive fellow. And from what we know that he's put down is he had some problems. One particular problem that he prayed that God would take from him, and God said, no, it's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. But Paul was into athletics. Paul liked to fancy himself. Now, Paul was a genius. He was a learned man. But he liked the idea of athletics. And he counsels us. He counseled the Corinthians. He says, you know what, guys? He says, I'm like you. I'm running like you, but not with uncertainty. I have a confidence in my race. My confidence is in Christ for the work that he's done on my behalf. But I am confident as I run this race. He says, look, I am after the same prize that you're after. I want that eternal reward. He says, I fight, but I don't waste punches shadow boxing. You ever shadow box? Did you ever? Would you ever admit it? Well, yeah, you get there and you box, you know, you just go for it, right? That shadow is never gonna lay a glove on you. And hopefully you don't lay a glove on the shadow because it's probably against the wall and you're gonna bust your hand right up. But Paul didn't waste his punches that way. I fight not as one who beats the air. I don't do that. I make my life count. The things that I do, I want it to amount to something. I'm not going to just sit back and go along for the ride. I'm not just going to watch what goes on around me. I am going to do something. He was not a teacher who said, do as I say, not as I do. Paul told us, do as I do. Look at me as your example. Man, if we all could only have that testimony. If we were all in Paul's shoes to be able to say that. When we look in at ourselves realistically, we say, man, I don't know if I want somebody saying, you know, do what I do. Just be me. Don't be me. Be Christ. Follow Christ. And that's all Paul said when he said, look at me. Paul was saying, look at Christ. Because without Christ, Paul's life has not changed. Paul's still persecuting the church. Paul's still a jerk. He says, I discipline my body. We live in these flesh and blood tabernacles. And sometimes they let us know that we need to attend to them. But it's important for us to remember that we are not our bodies. We live inside these bodies. And when the day comes when this body lays down and gets up no more, we're still living. We're still going on. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He references his body. He doesn't necessarily mean his body. You know, the old monks would beat themselves, do all manner of self-abuse, trying to make themselves more pure. Paul's not saying the more you discipline your body, the more pure you become. Physical abuse is not going to improve your spiritual being. But what he is talking about is where what he calls elsewhere the old man. It's out of this nature that our sinful inclinations come from. It is that body that Paul says he has made a slave. It is that body that Paul has disciplined and brought under subjection. Now finally, to wrap this up, he says, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What does the context of Scripture tell us regarding our salvation? What did Jesus say? Of those that the Father gives me, I will lose how many?
None.
Those that the Father has given me, I will lose none. It's not those who walk a sawdust path in a tent under the heavy hand of some possibly well-meaning evangelist. But it's those who are brought to Christ by God that he will not lose. And we can know in our hearts that we have been saved, that we are more properly being saved. We can know in our spirit that we are born again, because the Scripture tells us how to know. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it your desire to obey His commandments? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Paul himself declared in his letter to the Romans that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If you are indeed born again, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's not because you did it, it's because He did it. Nothing can change that status. He told the Philippians that He who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Who started the work? Jesus Christ. Who will be faithful to complete it? Jesus Christ. You plod on. You discipline yourself. You endure to the end. You fight the battles. When the temptations come up, you have to put them down. Not alone, but you have to do it. When I'm faced with the traumatic decision to eat more than one cannoli, I don't say, "I rebuke you, foul spirit of cannoli eating." I just say, "No. One's good." Paul is not saying he's fearful of losing his salvation. He's offered himself up as one who rightly uses liberty. And he takes, his message is that he takes great pains to make his message and his actions the same. He's saying it's his labor, it's his goal to reduce hypocrisy in his life, to not be a hypocrite. So his own salvation is not in question. He wants to be the best that he can be. As should we. We run a race for our lifetime. But we must always keep our eye on the prize. So whatever pops up in front of us, it's a temporary distraction. We never lose focus on that thing that we're after. And that's glorification and an eternal life with Christ. Let's pray.